I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, verse 16. The title of my message is, The Lord Be Magnified. And here in Psalm 40, verse 16, the scripture says, Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified. Now, who's the speaker? Well, first of all, it's David, the chosen. God sent Samuel down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king for Israel. God had rejected Saul. And he said to Samuel, one of Jesse's sons will be the king, the God-anointed and chosen king of Israel. So Samuel went down to the house of Jesse and told Jesse he was coming. Jesse had, seven sons, I believe it was. And he said to the youngest boy, David, he said, Now, the prophet of God won't be interested in you. Suppose you go out and take care of the sheep and do the other chores while your brothers and I take care of this anointing of the king for Israel. And so Samuel came down, and Jesse brought his sons before the prophet of God. The first one came before the prophet. He was the oldest boy, the big, strong, handsome lad, intelligent. And the prophet of God looked at him and said, Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is an impressive man. And God said, Samuel, I've rejected him. Don't anoint him. So they came to the next one, and one right after the other, the prophet of God said, Well, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But each time God would say, This is not he. I've rejected him. And finally, when all the boys came by, except the one out there in the pasture, you know, feeding the sheep, taking care of the sheep, Samuel turned to the father Jesse and said, Are these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, Well, no, I've got one more, but I didn't think you'd be interested in him. Well, Samuel said, You send for him, you fetch him. We're not going to eat, we're not going to sacrifice till he comes. And so the little while passed, and in a few moments the door opened. And young David stepped through the door. And the voice of God came to Samuel the prophet. Anoint him. Arise, anoint him. He's mine. He's mine. For Samuel, God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Anoint him. He's mine. And the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are mighty and the things that are wise and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God Almighty chose David and anointed him king. Who's speaking? Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Well, who's speaking is David, the man after God's own heart. That's in the scripture. It's in there twice. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God said through Paul, I have found David to be a man after my own heart. The heart of God and the heart of David were one. From beginning to the end of his reign, one thing can never be questioned. David loved the Lord. His heart beat in tune with God. He walked with God. Abraham was said to be the friend of God. Only of David, as it says, he's a man after my own heart. That's who's speaking here. The man after God's own heart. Wouldn't that be something? How would you like to be called a man after God's own heart? I covet that. And then it's David. Who's speaking here? It's David, the exalted one. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Son of David. Jerusalem is called the City of David. The hymn book of the Bible, the Psalms, are called the Psalms of David. The Messiah is said to sit on the throne of David. And then this very chapter in the Psalms here that we have as our text, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look up Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, and you'll find these very same words were spoken by the Master himself. Read Psalm 22, and you'll find David writing hundreds of years before Calvary the very words that Jesus Christ uttered on the cross. So it'd be well for us to listen to this sermon, wouldn't it? The Lord be magnified. David tells us in this Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, what he preached. David, the chosen one. David, the anointed. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the exalted one. He preached. He was a preacher. He preached. He tells us five things that he preached. Here's the sum of his message. He says in verses 9 and 10, I have preached thy righteousness, I have preached thy faithfulness, I have preached thy salvation, I have preached thy loving kindness, and I've preached thy truth. Let's take them one at a time and look at them. Is this what we preach? I have preached thy righteousness, David said. Well, now, my friend, God is holy. God is holy. God is righteous. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him in his glory, in his holiness, high and lifted up. And even the cherubims and seraphims covered their eyes and covered their feet and covered their mouths and in his presence and cried, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy. God is holy. God Almighty is light, and in him there's no darkness. And this we will preach, but this is not what David's talking about here. I have preached thy righteousness. And then the law of God is holy. The law of God is righteous. And some men preach that, and we will preach that. It ought to be preached. The law of God is perfect. It demands perfection. It demands perfect love, perfect obedience, inwardly and outwardly, and attitude and action. This we will preach. This is not what David's talking about. When we preach the perfect law, all in the world it does is reveal our imperfection. It can't do anything for us, that's for sure. The law can never speak mercy. It can only speak curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The law can't bless you. No way. And a preacher of the law cannot help you nor bless you, and he has no good news for you. And then the kingdom of God is righteous. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:13, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's not what David's talking about, though. I can't help you today preaching about a future kingdom. I don't know why everybody's going to seed on prophecy in these days. Everybody wants to preach on what's going to happen in the future. I want to know what's happening right now. I'm not nearly so much interested in the reign of Christ in the future as I am his reign right now in your heart. If he doesn't reign in your heart right now as your Lord and Savior, you won't want any part of that future reign. You'll be one of those crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from his face. Here's what's important to a sinful world is a reigning Savior right now. Let's just forget about the future for a little while and think about your relationship with Christ right now. What think ye of Christ? Well, what is David talking about? I have preached thy righteousness in the great congregation. Three scriptures will help us. The first one is found in Romans 10, verse 1 through 4. Paul begins Romans 10 with these words. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. I know them. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now we're getting into it. David said, I preach thy righteousness, the righteousness of God. These people have rejected the righteousness of God, Paul said, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. I preach the righteousness of God, not man's righteousness, not man's goodness, not man's works, which are filthy rags. I preach God's righteousness. Well, what is that? Christ Jesus, verse 4, is the end or goal or consummation of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is our righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Almighty God is perfectly holy. His law is perfectly holy. Man is perfectly evil. In order for God to have anything to do with us, in order for God to receive us, in order for God to accept us, we've got to have a righteousness too. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. Who can stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. That's not you and that's not me. But Christ is that righteousness, and he came down here in the flesh and he met the law of God as a man. In the flesh and obeyed it perfectly. And now in him, our representative, in him, our Redeemer, we have a righteousness with which the Father can be pleased, which he can accept. And it's not ours, it's his. His own righteousness provided by his own Son who met his own law and obeyed it according to his own specification. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Paul said, in the flesh, no man can please God. But Christ did. And in him, we have a perfect righteousness. This second scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is what we're talking about. David said, I preached God's righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ not only obeyed the law, but he took our sins in his body. He who knew no sin was made sin. The sinless became sinful. Why? That the sinful might be sinless. Sin can't be in two places. You see, my sins were heavy upon me. And Christ came down here and took my sins and put them on himself and bore them away. And paid for them and died for them. And now I don't bear them anymore. And the Father can accept me because I'm righteous in Christ. Philippians 2:9. Paul looked back at all of his religious heritage, tradition, customs, accomplishments. And he said, I count these things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is shot full of holes, which is self-righteous rags, which God won't accept, but the righteousness of God, which is by the faith and through the faith of Jesus Christ. I've preached thy righteousness. That's what David's talking about. I've declared there is a righteousness to be had. You won't find it in here. You won't find it in there. You'll find it in Christ. And then David said, I preach thy faithfulness. What is God's faithfulness? And we know something about man's faithfulness. We say he's a very faithful person. You mean by that a loyal person. You mean by that a person that keeps his word, a person that'll do what he says he'll do. All right? The faithfulness of God is the very same thing. It's the immutability of God. The unchangeable quality of God, the characteristic or attribute of God that says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Now you and I don't know a whole lot about that, do we? The songwriter says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim and its beauties fade away. Change and decay all around me I see. That's about all we know anything about, isn't it? O thou that changest not, abide with me. He changes not. David said, that's what I pray. God doesn't change. God is unchanging in all of his purposes, his decrees, and his counsel. Listen to this scripture, Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. God is faithful in every purpose, every counsel, every decree, it shall be done exactly as he decreed it. Nothing changes. And then our God is faithful, immutable, unchangeable in every promise, in every prophecy, in every word concerning Christ Jesus. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass till all be fulfilled. You go back through the word of God and you find the prophecies of Christ coming. He came. You go back in the word of God and you'll find the types and pictures of his sacrifice. He died. You go back in the word of God and you'll find the prophecies or predictions of his resurrection. He arose. You go back in the word of God and you'll find the promises of his coming. He's coming again. You believe in God, he said, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It'll be done. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. He reigns at the right hand of the Father according to the Scriptures. He'll come again according to the Scriptures. My body will be raised according to the Scriptures. That which was sown in mortality shall be raised in immortality according to the Scriptures. It's all been fulfilled so far. And it'll all be fulfilled until not, because he said that, until heaven and earth pass away. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from my word. Till it all is fulfilled. And then God is faithful, immutable, unchangeable in his promises to the believer. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Paul wrote, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He said, I'm persuaded. Neither height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, never, never forsake. I've preached thy faithfulness. Oh, the faithfulness of God. You ever heard that hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is thy faithfulness now unto me. And then David said, I have preached thy salvation. Now listen to me. Will you listen a moment? David rightly called it thy salvation. Now notice David didn't say, I've preached thy righteousness and I've preached thy immutability, thy faithfulness, and I've preached my salvation. That's what we call it. Not David. Not the anointed of God, not the chosen of God, not the man after God's own heart, not the exalted David. He's got more in spiritual intelligence than that. He says, I preach thy salvation. Salvation not something David did for God. Salvation was something God did for David. David knew it. David wrote several times in Psalm 51. He says, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In Psalm 3, verse 8, he says, salvation belongeth to the Lord. In Psalm 37, 39, he says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Jonah in the depths of the sea, in the belly of the whale, with the gates of hell closed upon him, and the weeds, the seaweeds about his head, and darkness engulfing him, cried, one of these days I'm going to get saved. One of these days, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. One of these days, I'm going to make a decision and start doing better. No, he didn't. Down there in the depths of impossibility, down there in the depths shut up to the impossible inability of any creature, only to the power of God, he cried, salvation's of the Lord. That's what Peter said as he sank beneath the waves. Lord, you save me or I perish. Salvation's of the Lord. Now, you can call it what you want to. You can call it your decision, your experience. You call it what you will. But the man who knows God knows who saved him. He knows God saved him. And he knows God saved him on purpose.
And he knows God saved him by the death of his son, by the blood of Christ, not by anything that that man did or contributed. And he knows that God Almighty saved him by his grace, and that God saved him for his own glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. My friends, our salvation is of God in its origin. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what Scripture says. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Christ said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you." We love him because he first loved us. Salvation's of the Lord in its execution. God sent his son. We didn't send for him. He sent his son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. We tried to destroy him. We tried to cast him out of our world. We asked him to leave our shores and not come back. That's man's reaction. Christ said, "I've come in my Father's name and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name and you will receive him. You will not come to me that you might have life." You never would have come to Christ if God hadn't drawn you. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It pleased the Lord to reveal his son to me. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I'll tell you, it's of the Lord in its sustaining power. Philippians 1:6 says, "He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll perfect it, perform it, until the day of Christ." The book of Peter says, "We're kept by the power of God through faith." Not apart from faith, through faith. But David said, "I preached God's righteousness and God's faithfulness and God's salvation, and then I preached God's loving kindness." Let me talk to you privately a minute, confidentially. Just me and you. You listen to me. Will you listen to me? It's quite evident to me that somewhere down the line, our preachers have failed us, totally failed us. I don't believe our preachers have preached the love of God as it ought to be preached. And you know why I believe that? Because there's so little of God's love manifested by those who claim to know him. Somebody's failed. Either they didn't preach it or we didn't hear it. Now the Word of God says, Christ said, "You love one another as I have loved you." Now then, evidently we don't know how he loved us, because there's not much of that kind of love today, is there? You love one another as I loved you, unselfishly, sacrificially, everlastingly, infinitely, when you were unlovely. And then the Scripture says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as I have forgiven you, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, where is that kindness? Where is that tenderness? Where is that forgiving spirit? Evidently, we haven't heard about it. Evidently, we don't understand his kindness and tenderness and forgiving love. Something's missing. Most churches are the hotbed of confusion and conflict and contradiction and hatred. And then the Scripture says, "Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." Now, do we know how merciful our Father is? Are we acquainted with his mercy? Are we? We're not showing it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Evidently, we don't know how much Christ loved the church, or how he loved the church, or to what extent he loved the church, because there's very little happiness in most homes today. Most of them are just little bits of hell. In John 13, verse 13, our Lord washed the disciples' feet, and he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example, as I've done to you, you ought to do to one another." We're not talking about literally washing feet. That was a service rendered to people in that day who wore sandals and walked in dusty ground and needed their feet washed as they came in the home through the door, you know, and a servant washed the feet, and Christ took the place of a servant. He rendered a humble service. He rendered a loving service. He rendered a pitying service. He rendered a service with nothing to be gained by it to his loved ones. He gave himself.
O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Oh, for the power to preach the love of God, the eloquence, the ability, the spirit to preach the love of God so that somebody will hear it, believe it, receive it, and show it, and give evidence that it's been shed abroad in his heart. He that loveth not knoweth not God. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. Not much discipleship, is there? Now, we want to convince people we're disciples of Christ by how loud we can preach and how long we can pray. We want to convince people that we're disciples of Christ by how much we give to the church and how many services we attend and how faithful we are and how much doctrine we know and how clean livers we are. That's not what he said. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And then David closed and he said, I've preached thy truth. I have not concealed thy truth. And Paul said the same thing. I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. If it's there, I'll preach it. I'll preach it. For if I please men, I'm not the servant of Christ. Somebody said, every man has his price. Well, Paul had his. He sold out to Jesus Christ. The Lord bought him with the price of blood. And you couldn't threaten him because he said, if God be for me, who can be against me? And you couldn't buy him with silver. He'd been bought with blood. And you couldn't promote him. You couldn't give him a bigger church. He was a son of God. He was under shepherd. He was assistant pastor to Jesus Christ. He wasn't looking for promotion. I hope you'll join us next week for the broadcast. Tell your friends about it. Henry Mahan, bidding you a very pleasant good day.